1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, something strange happened as I began to put this together. My intention was to go from verse 8 through verse 11 today. I was going to slow it down a little bit and just hit up each one of these gifts. Well, we're only doing three of them today. So we're going to begin in verse 8 and go all the way, halfway through verse 9. Okay. I think it's important information. It's so important. Last week we kind of got an introduction on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that when you get saved and you are a part of the church, God Almighty pours His Spirit in you and He gives you gifts. And these gifts are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the reason that we're going over this, well, the reason that the Corinthians were going over this is because Paul was trying to fix the Corinthian church because they had no understanding of spiritual things. They were the Corinthians were real spiritual before they got saved, just like Northern California. You know, everybody's real spiritual and cosmic before they get saved. And they are having true spiritual experiences. But the question is, what spirit is that? And so Paul's telling them, guys, regarding these spiritual things, let's talk about this. And let's talk about the things that the Holy Spirit of God does, the things that the Holy Spirit of God gives, and how that works in the church and such. And so we learned that the purpose of, you know what, let's pray. Father, I pray that You will bless this time for us, that You will open up our eyes to Your Word, and that You will just teach us more and more of who You are and just draw us closer and closer to You. Oh God, You are so good to us. I pray that Your Spirit would fill us all to overflowing, and that we would just know Your heart and be willing to really walk with You. Bless Your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the purpose of these gifts are it makes up the body of Christ. In other words, everybody's got different gifts. Some people have more than one gift. Some people have a few different gifts. Some people have just one, but it's a real gift from God. But everybody in the church, that is everybody who is saved, has one or more of these gifts. And it is so that we make up the body of Christ, because as we all meet together and as we are all together and as we are out in the world, even, that, well, people could see Christ. That is why we have these gifts. And it is also not only to make up the body of Christ, but it is to build up the church, to strengthen us. We use these gifts to make us stronger. And you read that stuff in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. And my intention, again, was to look at nine entire gifts, and we're going to look at three entire gifts today. But they are these nine gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians. They are given by the Holy Spirit. They're given by the grace of God. It's not something you work for, or God waits for you to be a really good person before you can get one. You know, he doesn't do the, what is that, the Santa Claus theology. No, Santa Claus is coming to town theology. That's it. That's it. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'll tell you why. You want your gift? You better behave yourself. You know, when you're a child of God, you don't get rocks in your stocking. It's just a fact of life. You know, because I'll tell you what, my children have been wicked for weeks before Christmas. And we still got them presents. And we scratch our heads and we wonder why we gave them presents, but we did. We love our kids. We want to give Him gifts. And the Lord gives His kids gifts. And it has nothing to do with anything other than His grace. And so to each is given at least one. We read that in verse 7. But I have seen where the Lord has given a gift for a moment. I'm just going to bring up a couple of things as we get before you. God has given some people a gift for a moment. Like, for instance, I've received a gift for a moment, and then I never received it again. And I think the reason that He does that is that whatever the situation is, the Lord will fill us with what we need for that situation. Because God is in control. Definitely. By the way, that gift was spiritual discernment. I do not have the gift of spiritual discernment. That gift, by the way, and I'm not supposed to explain that today because that's supposed to come next week. But spiritual discernment is like you, right when you just first meet a guy, without even any information prior or any nothing, no information, the person standing there and you go, oh no, this person is from the pit of hell. You know, I mean, woo, 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 this guy's dangerous. Now, and it's not because he looked dangerous. You know what I'm saying? It was like, ooh, something's weird. And anyway, that happened to me once, and I backed off the thought, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. How dare I think that of anybody? And it's true, I shouldn't, and we shouldn't. But I did a little research and found out that the Lord had given me a gift of discernment for that moment. But there have been times where I thought people were just dandy and wonderful, and then, you know, 3 years later found out they had an agenda, and they worked it out. Anyway, we'll get into this gift of discernment as we go later. Anyway, because God will give us a gift that we do not have, I want you to understand that what that means is that we cannot back off of a situation in our lives with the excuse of, that's not my gift. Ah. The most famous time is when something needs to be moved or the chairs need to be set up in the morning. And a guy shows up, and a spiritual man, and the guys are taking all the chairs out and he's standing by and they say, hey, could you give us a hand? Sorry, that's not my gift. The gift of helps is not my gift. A gift of lazy. Certainly, I don't have the gift of helps. I really don't. I don't have the gift of helps, but I do anyway whenever it's there, you know. I've got to. Anyway, so there are just times where sometimes, you know, it may not be your gift, but you go ahead and move forward in that, and the Lord will cover you. He's good at that. Also, further down in first, so here are these, the nine gifts that we're going to look at. No, we're not going to go over those, but I will tell you there are more. In Romans chapter 12, we've got ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. So there's six more in addition to the nine that we see here. And then further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see the gift of an apostle. I mean, like there are some apostles, some prophets, so forth and so on. And we'll talk about that when we get there. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's another type of gift. There's the gift of evangelists. And pastors and teachers, which, by the way, pastor and teacher goes together. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. And that's just part of that. You can have a teacher, though, however, who is not a pastor. But you can't have a pastor who is not a teacher. Don't try to figure that out. Okay, these are all the workers in the body of Christ, all of us. We are workers in the body of Christ. We've been given gifts, tools, so to speak, in order to get the job done. That's what these gifts are for. Like a baseball team has nine different positions, and not one of those positions is called spectator. Now, you did it in Little League because that was called right field. Right? Because in Little League, nobody hits it to right field. And there you are in right field, picking the four-leaf clovers, looking for four-leaf clovers. It's funny, you're in your own little world. Picking those, is that one? Is that one? And all of a sudden you hear this screaming, and you say, oh, there's a baseball right by this four-leaf clover. That happens in the body of Christ. You're in your own little world. But every position matters. And so let's go on. Let's look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And I'll go ahead and read as much as we're going to teach today. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And stop there. That's all we're going to do. Wisdom. Because I'm going to explain what these gifts are, because maybe you have a gift like this and you don't even know it. It's kind of fun to figure that out. wisdom. In the Greek, the word for wisdom means higher or lower, worldly or spiritual, understanding of what is true, right, or lasting. Insight, or in the American Heritage Dictionary, wisdom is common sense and good judgment. But notice it is the word of wisdom. It's about speaking wisdom into somebody's life. Saying the wise thing at the right time. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, when King Solomon is given the throne, God offers him anything he wants. He says, Solomon, what do you want? You could have everything, riches, whatever. And Solomon said, you know what, I just want one thing. Just give me wisdom, because I don't know how to judge your people. I don't know how to rule people. I don't know what I'm doing. And God granted him wisdom. And God gave him the car too. He ended up giving him everything else. All the riches, everything. And you'll see in that same chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 3, that he used this wisdom in a word of wisdom. And that was when the harlots came to him. They both had a child. Each one had a little baby. And one rolled over on one at night and it was killed. And they brought the... And so she took the live baby from the other mother and she put the dead baby next to... You know, she traded out babies. And in the morning, this lady says, oh my goodness, my baby's dead. Then she realized, wait a minute, this isn't my baby, that's her baby. And so then she says, nuh-uh, it's her baby. And they fought and they brought it to Solomon. Solomon's looking at the deal, he's going, you say it's yours, you say it's yours. We can't figure this one out, so bring me a sword. Let's chop the baby in two. Takes a sword and he, you know, probably drew a dotted line on the down the baby. And that's when the mother of the baby cried out, said, no, let her have the baby. And he says, ooh, you're the mom. Handed the baby to the mom. And you think, you know, that was a gamble on Solomon's part. What a horrible thing to say, I'm going to chop a baby in two, but it was wisdom. He knew what was going to happen. And that was wisdom for the moment. You know, we're going to see that in every one of these gifts that you and I have, that there is no steady flow of these things, yet when needed, they will come out. Understand that. See, Solomon used wisdom when the harlots came. Yet when he needed wisdom for himself, he wouldn't listen. 1 Kings chapter 11 says, Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon was just after women. That's all he ever did. Every time he saw a woman, there was no sense whatsoever in his head. He had no wisdom at all. Yet he had good wisdom for this situation and that situation. But other situations, he just didn't. If a person has a gift of the word of wisdom, it does not mean that he or she is always speaking wisely. That's a hard one for us to grasp. I'm giving examples. There can be a person who's gifted in one area, but you really still don't want them working in regular ministry. Why? Because while they've been known to say the right thing, you know, maybe they have this gift of wisdom, they say the right thing at the right time, the rest of their life seems to be twisted. I find it interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that when Paul tells Timothy how to select his leaders and servants in the church, not one of the criteria is based on gifts. It is not based on gifts, it's based on character. And that reminds me of something that we need to always remember, that salvation is not found in the fruit of the Spirit. No, sorry. Salvation is not found in the gifts of the Spirit, but in fruit of the Spirit. Fruit just naturally grows over the course of time, and it's all about who you are in the Lord. The Lord makes you into a different person, but it's not about the gifts. It's just about the fruit. That is gentleness, patience, self-control, love, those types of things working in your life. That's proof that the Lord is in there and that you are usable. Not the gifts. Because the gifts, you know, we can choose when we want to use them and when we don't want to use them. Sometimes maybe we want to use it and the Lord will say, no, I don't want you to use it today. Just like we got bicycles for the kids. No, I don't want you riding your bike today. Well, why not? Well, I want you to appreciate it. You ride your bike to Columbia's all the time. No, today you walk. What? We've never done that, but we're going to try it. But I found that in my life. Sometimes the Lord will just, you know, pull the rug right out from under me, which I thought was my gift. And I think a lot of times I get so wrapped up in what I believe my giftings are that sometimes the Lord just says, you know what, buddy? That gift came from me and I reserve the right to just hold on to it just for a second. But anyway, that's all extra. I wasn't going to talk about that. Salvation is found in the fruit of the Spirit, not in the gifts of the Spirit. And the difference between the fruit of the Spirit in your life and the gifts of the Spirit in your life is fruit is who you are, and the gifts are the tools that you use. All right? Let's look at it that way. Fruit is who you are. The gifts are the tools you use. And so as it would be if I were one of you contractor guys, if I knew how to build houses and things, and I would hire somebody, I wouldn't hire the guy that had the biggest collection of tools. I would hire the guy who shows up. If he only owns one hammer. Because that's the way you hire for your jobs. You people who need to hire other people, you don't hire them based upon the tools that they own that might work well in that job. You hire them based on character. And so it is in the church. I mean, how wonderful, and the whole point of all this being that the Lord is looking for people who are full of the fruits, not just full of the gifts. And how wonderful to have a great guy with the best tools. Because that's the ultimate in hiring somebody, right? And that's what the Lord's looking for in the church. And so, anyway, wisdom, that's just knowing just the right thing to say, that insight that is needed for that moment. But that doesn't mean, now you people with that gift, doesn't mean it's always going to be wise coming out. I beg God all the time for wisdom. And that's why we're doing the Proverbs study on Sunday nights now. I want us all to seek wisdom. Throughout the first three chapters of Proverbs, it keeps saying, go after wisdom. In all you're getting, get wisdom. All you guys, you want to get a car, you want to get a job, you want to get more money, you want to get a woman, you want to get a man, you want to get all these things. Well, okay, you know, get the things you need, whatever. Go get a sandwich, whatever you get. But make sure you get wisdom. Wisdom is so important. But then there are just some, so it's not like something that, oh, let somebody else have wisdom. No, if we feel like we're not really wise, you know, yeah. The Lord says it's available to us. We can seek it. We can go after Him and we can get some wisdom from Him. So wisdom, very important. And it's good to know somebody who has that gift too. And you know who they are. You go to them whenever you're wondering what to do. And they're good to have around. All right. Knowledge. The word of knowledge. Knowledge means knowing. It's not about wisdom. Wisdom is like an insightful thing to take something that you know maybe and then do the right thing with it. But knowledge, this word of knowledge, that's to know something about someone or something that could have only been known like miraculously. Where there's no, you don't have any prior information whatsoever in somebody's life and yet you can know something about them. And that's the Holy Spirit just cluing you in. It is a gift of the Spirit that is still working in the church today, which, by the way, the gifts are still working in the church today. Because the Bible says nothing about them ceasing. So, that's it. Word of knowledge, to know something that could have only come by the Holy Spirit. Give you, for instance, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream. It perplexed him so much. It bothered him so much. And so he calls all of his regular magicians and people, and he says, okay, guys, listen up. I've had a dream, and I want you to interpret it. And they say, well, tell us the dream. He says, no. He says, the only way I can know that you're interpreting it correctly is if you can tell me what I dreamed. And if you can't tell me, well, then that's it. I'll, off with your head. Lost a lot of magicians that day. And they said, I know a guy, Daniel. You know, one of the Hebrews that has been captured in the, you know. Daniel can interpret dreams. And so Daniel is brought there. He says, okay, Daniel, I want you to interpret my dream, but you got to tell me what it is first. And Daniel told him what he dreamed. Yes. That's a word of knowledge. Daniel had interpreted dreams before, and then there's Joseph in Genesis who had interpreted dreams, but they told him what the dream was. But this time, he had to tell what the dream was. See, any of us can fake interpreting a dream, couldn't we? We can do that. I like to fake interpreting dreams. It's fun. But Daniel could tell you what you dreamed. That's the gift of knowledge. God gave it to him for that moment. And it can work also in the body of Christ today. By the way, if you're looking for somebody to interpret your dreams, or somebody wants to tell you, I can interpret your dreams, then the first thing you do is say, okay, tell me first what I dreamed. And that way you'll know it's from God. Now, I want you to know this gift of knowledge. You'll see that some people have used this gift of knowledge on television. Stay with me. Where a man is there before hundreds of people, thousands of people, and he says, the Lord is telling me that, you know, somebody has this problem or that problem. First of all, I want you to know that most of that, I believe, is trickery. It's trickery with your mind, with our minds. You know why? Because, for instance, in a group this small, I can say, somebody is hurting. Now, the hurting person might go ahead and take that to their emotions and say, oh my goodness, that's me. Well, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that people hurt a lot. In a group this size, well, any size, half of y'all are probably hurting today. One way or another. Or I could say, and this one is a little more specific, the Lord is telling me somebody has back pain. That's me. I know sitting on these chairs, the pain's a little lower. You know, so you know, when somebody tries to pull that, then you just say, well, you know what he's speaking is true. You know, somebody's in pain. I'll often do that. Sometimes before a study or something, the Lord will impress on my heart just the facts of something that I know all the time anyway, that people are hurting. And I'll sometimes, well, you know, you've been here. I say, you know what, you're hurting, something's going on, get up here right now, you know. And half the church comes forward and they're all standing up here and then we pray. You know, and it's just an awesome thing. And we don't have to play games with that or try to trick people's emotions into thinking it's a God thing. And that's what these guys do on TV. Not all the guys on TV. That's the place I've seen them because I don't pop into their churches. But a lot of people use these techniques to draw people not after Jesus Christ, but after themselves. to draw them after their ministries. Why? Because there's money in it. But here's the deal. Remember that if it is from the Holy Spirit of God, that it all points to Jesus Christ, and all the honor goes to Him, all the glory goes to Him, and the person who is the recipient of, you know, somebody who's a gift of knowledge, for instance, they are going to be drawn to Jesus. They will not be drawn to the person who had that knowledge. So that's the question. Are the people being drawn to Christ? There's another deal about the gift of knowledge that I had heard, and I looked this up, and I'll go ahead and read something to you. The guy's name was Peter Popoff. Popoff, what a name. We used to watch all these guys, just for entertainment value. Very flamboyant, and the crowds were just big, and he would begin to speak people's names. And he would tell them what city they're from and tell them what's wrong with them. And they would come up just crying and crying. And he got popular, and then he got busted. It reads, Peter Popoff, like many faith healers, calls out the names, illnesses, and sometimes addresses of people at his crusades, then lays hands on them and prays for their healing. The impression given at such services is that information comes directly from God. Indeed, a magazine distributed by Popoff's organization described an audience member being called out by the Spirit for healing. Those in the audience are so impressed by Popoff's gift of knowledge that they break into applause. The subjects picked are so overwhelmed that they often break into tears. And one woman who was healed, in quotes, at one of the meetings and later interviewed by CSER, stated, I know he is real from the way he talked. He actually knew my address and had no notes to look at. He is real, all right. Isn't it interesting? He is real. He is real. Peter Popoff is real. No, it's not. He's just a man with a radio transmitter with a receiver in his ear, and his wife is in another room speaking to him. They caught him. He got busted big time. Amazing thing, some people still follow him. He has lied. He has deceived people for years. And unless he repents, he ain't going to heaven, gang. So, well, how do you know he's not a Christian? Lying, deceiving, and stealing money. You tell me. I don't care what words come out of your mouth. If that's your actions, that's the guy who doesn't know the Lord. Christians who are gullible to such things are gullible because they don't read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you are a target. You are a target for weirdness. Other people who are gullible to such things, they are more interested in the experience than they are in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, if the gift is from God, it will magnify God. It will magnify and glorify Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is God's only Son. He is the only one who suffered, died, was buried, and rose again. He is the only door. That's it. And so when a gift comes out and it does not point you to Christ, well then forget it. It's not from God. And I will say that, what if this knowledge, this word of knowledge, is true and it didn't come from through a transmitter, didn't do that trick? What if somebody with a crystal ball or whatever told you your name? I always want to call the psychic hotline. I do. I really do. But my wife, you know, she'll find it on the phone bill or something. Because the first thing they do, I'm guessing, is they ask you what your name is. At which point I say, you tell me. Now, certainly, there might be a case where they have caller ID. your phone number is. Right. But you know what you do? That's what you do with psychics. You tell them to tell you all about you. Don't tell them a word. You just tell them. You tell me what's going on with me. But what if it's true? What if they start telling you everything that's true? Get nervous. I will say this. It does not mean it came from God just because it's true. Remember something about Satan. We learn it from Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus. That when Moses and Aaron put their sticks on the ground and they turned into snakes, Pharaoh's magicians did the same. God turned the water into blood. Pharaoh's magicians, they dug up some water and they turned it into blood. And this power did not come from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that he disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what Satan does. And so his ministers also do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Remember also something that God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Check this out. He says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them.' He says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." What God is saying here is that sometimes somebody who is against God will make something happen. And so that is how we can know whether or not that wisdom, that knowledge, that whatever it is, has come from God. Is that if it points to Jesus Christ and continues to glorify Jesus Christ and no one and nothing else. That means that even if the psychic hotline knows something about you, that psychic is not being used of God, but rather a different spirit. Now, this gift of knowledge is for the building up of the church, the strengthening of the church. And God may give you a gift of knowledge about something. The question is, well, what am I supposed to do with that? You have to explain the presents you give your kids on Christmas sometimes. Well, what's this? It's a back scratcher or whatever it is. And I think this gift of knowledge needs to be explained to us. What am I supposed to do with this gift of knowledge? Suddenly, I knew what was going on in this guy's life, and I didn't know. What am I supposed to do with that? Good question. Why would God do that? Remember, it is to strengthen the church. Number one, I believe that once you know something about somebody, you can pray for that person in a way that you could not pray before. With a deeper knowledge of what's going on and a deeper compassion. That's how it can build up the church. Also, you may be able to encourage that person. You may roll up to that person, put your arm around them and say, I think the Lord told me that this is happening in your life. And if it really was the Lord, it will be true. And then that person can say, oh, wow. Well, now that you know, can you pray for me? And then also, you can encourage that person. I'm praying for you. You know, this gift of knowledge, I just don't think it is meant for the circus act. It's not to be something where, all right, next, who wants me to tell you something about you? Which you see so often. It is for the building up of the church, not to exalt the person with the gift. Maybe you think you know something. Because some of you are thinking, well, I don't have the gift of knowledge, but maybe I do. Because I thought once that I did. You ever think that? All of a sudden, you just, oh my goodness, so-and-so's dishwasher just broke. You know, whatever. Out of nowhere. His dishwasher just broke. And what am I going to do about it? You go to knock on his door. I know this sounds funny, but I think God told me your dishwasher's broken. And then you find out it's not broken. It's running better than it ever has. Nothing's broken in the house. Now what do? You say, sorry. And you repent. You say, Lord, keep me in closer tune with you so that I can know, have a gift of knowledge, not a gift of, I wonder. Not a gift of, I think this is the way it is, but a gift of knowledge. One man who was given a gift of knowledge concerning me came to me and asked. And he thought he was wrong after I talked to him because I lied to him. True story. I'm a funny guy. If I have financial problems, I don't tell anybody. Oh, I tell my wife. She hears it all day. But I don't tell anybody. The reason? It's because God knows. Doesn't God know? Doesn't God know your trouble? Well, then why are you calling everybody? Financial trouble here. Financial trouble here. Why are you doing that? God knows. Anyway, I was working at Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs. I was the assistant pastor there. And I didn't get paid very much at all. And the only way that the Lord was using to provide the rest of what we needed was through a couple of concerts here and there. Well, I went into my office scared to death because rent was due and we had about that much money in the bank. Zero. And I went into my office and I sat down. And I remember I didn't pray. I had already prayed enough, a lot. I was going to pray later, but not right now. And I looked at the calendar. Look at it. I don't sing anywhere for 2 more weeks. We're going to die. We're going to die. And then there's a knock at my office door. So-and-so's here to see you. I said, well, who's that? I didn't even know the guy. I walked out there and we're standing there at the counter. He's on the other side of the counter. And he said, how you doing? Fine, I lied. And he says, no, really. How are you doing? Well, I had a tetanus shot the other day. My arm kind of hurts. He said, anything else? No, I think it's cool. Lied. And then he just shook his head. And he said, well, can you do me a favor? What? And he thrust his fist toward me. And he put it in my hand, a wad of bills. He said, find somebody who needs that because I thought the Lord told me to come here and give this to you. And I broke down in tears. I said, it was God. And then he burst out in tears. Just, oh, I'm so glad that was the Lord talking to me. Oh. And I didn't even check how much it was. If it was $15, I was thrilled. I was so blown away that God would think about me, talk to this guy, drag him down to the office, make him feel like a fool for a second. And then he left. And I ran in my office. Closed the door. It was rent, exactly. God's incredible. Gift of knowledge. God gave him a gift of knowledge. Amazing. Don't be afraid if somebody tells you, hey, are you okay? Or saying, I feel like the Lord told me that you're having trouble with your liver or whatever, you know. Go ahead and say, wow, if, you know, that's the case. Anyway, so the gift of knowledge helps build up the church, very much so. And we've got one more gift to deal with, and that's in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith, a gift of faith. Faith is assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. Remember something about faith. Faith, faith. That's a big word in the church. We hear it a lot. It's all over the Bible. I think it's like almost 300 times you see the word faith in the New Testament. Remember that you and I, born-again believers, we have all been given a measure of faith. Every one of us got some faith poured in. Every one of y'all. It's a good thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that. In fact, we needed that faith in order to be saved. You cannot be saved if you have no faith. It's absolutely impossible. It takes faith to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You've got to believe that gift is there, and you've got to receive that gift. But you've got to believe it first. And here's the deal about the whole faith thing. You can't see it. You just have to believe it. But when you do, it is an amazing thing. I will tell you what faith is not. Faith is not believing in something in spite of evidence against it. That is not what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is based on substance and evidence. It's not blind faith. But you can't see it. It's like the wind. How many of you saw the wind today? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. You say, whoa, look at that wind. No. What wind? I don't see it. Well, you see the trees going, woo, woo, woo. You see the dirt swirling around, woo, woo, woo. You see the hair blowing back, woo, woo, woo. Look at the wind. No, you saw the effects of the wind that you cannot see. As it is with God, you cannot see God. No one has seen God except in Jesus Christ. Those who walk with Jesus, Jesus told Thomas, hey, I've been with you. Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? But now we have the Holy Spirit of God. And what's the Holy Spirit? It's a breath. It's a wind. It's just like it's the Holy Spirit. I can't see it, but I do know this. Like the wind, I have seen the effects of the Holy Spirit of God. Like the wind, I have seen the effects of God on people's lives. You see their lives moving in ways that they never moved before. You see lives change. You see the lights turned on. You see so many different things in people's lives as a result of God Almighty through faith. So it is all about substance and evidence. It is not blind. Another thing that faith is not the vehicle to get you what you want. Back to your television, people. Stop watching that TV, would you? Rather, it is what God has given us in order to help us to obey Him. He has given us a belief in Him. Because when we believe Him, what will that do? It will cause us to obey Him. And when we obey Him, then we realize the path He's bringing us on is a glorious thing. And we can have life. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we need that faith, And it's there so that we will obey him, and he will reward us as we diligently seek after him. And remember this about faith. Faith is only as good as the object of it. What? I'll say it again. Faith is only as good as the object of it. For instance, faith in and of itself, it's like a telephone. Whoever you call is what makes that telephone valuable. You know, you can call all the weirdest people in the world, or you can call people of value. And so it is with your faith. Many people have lots of faith, and they will live, and they will die, and they will go to hell because their faith was not in Jesus Christ. It was in themselves. Well, I have faith in myself. I like to blow people's minds. They come to me and they say, "You know what, Kevin? I'm so happy." "Oh, cool. What's up?" "I'm learning to have faith in myself." And I always say, "Well, why would you want to do that?" Yeah. "I have no faith in myself at all. I have zero faith in myself. I will ruin any situation. I can do it. I have the power. I have the ability. I was born with it. I have no faith in myself. I ruined my whole life up to 28 years old, and then the Lord saved me. And it's been a struggle all along because I still try to ruin it. And he is so faithful to love me." And so he and I have an agreement. I have no faith in myself. Have all my faith in him. And watch what he does. Psh, blow your mind. Anyway, so people have faith in themselves. Oh, people may have faith in money. But your faith will only bring you that far. In other words, when the money runs out, you run out. What a sad thing. And you know, if you were drowning and you were reaching for your last breath, you would not call out for money. Everyone drowning calls out for God. They go, "God," even though they've never said that word before. Right? Because they know, everybody knows, that there is only one hope. And as they're drowning, nobody goes, "Money." If you have faith in idols, that is just objects that don't do anything. They sit there. Somebody else carved it and sold it to somebody. Now it sits on a lawn and you think it has power. If you have faith in that idol, you know, again, I would say the only things that those things can do, the only power they have is you pick them up and throw them at somebody. Some people have faith in religion. Forget it. Forget about your faith in your religion. Religion is not going to save you. The religious things you do, the religious things I do, the religious things we do, that doesn't save you. And if that is where all your faith lies, your faith is worthless. It is all about the object of our faith. It's not about faith, but the object of our faith. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Yeah. Now, we got a whole chapter of people who acted according to faith in God, and that was Hebrews chapter 11. You can read that later sometime. It's kind of an interesting, it's really interesting chapter. That is that what these people did, this faith, talking about faith helps us to obey God, they stepped out into circumstances that their five senses would not normally agree to. That's what faith does with us. Our whole body will say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't look right to me. That doesn't sound good to me. That tastes funny. That smells funny. What's the other sense? Oh, that feels funny. Okay, I got them all." But they stepped out into circumstances that their senses would totally disagree to. But the Lord spoke to them, spoke to their hearts, said, "This is what I want you to do." And it didn't look good on the surface. But God said go, and they went. And everybody saw God. Awesome. It's because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And all of that, by the way, what I've just spoken about faith, okay, by the way, we're not talking about the gift of faith yet. What I've just spoken all about faith is for all Christians, whether or not we have that gift. All of that faith is yours. All of that faith is mine. God has given us all a measure of faith. But you talk about these guys in Hebrews 11 who had the faith to step out when it didn't look, because some of y'all are chickens, huh? They didn't have the faith to step, but these guys had the faith to step out, and sometimes we don't. We go, well, I'm just going to sit here and I don't know what to do. And I'm afraid to do this because I know God says that if I do this, because it's plain in His Word, but I'm afraid that'll happen if I didn't. And I know because I've counseled with all of you, right? And we think that way. But we think about these guys in Hebrews chapter 11, and we think, how did they do that? Just step out like that. I know I've got faith, but I don't have that much faith. And some of us would say, just like the disciples, that I want more faith. Just give me more faith. Lord, just want more faith. The disciples asked Jesus that in Luke chapter 17. And you remember the response Jesus gave them? He says, if you had faith, let's say the size of a mustard seed. About that big. You could say this mulberry tree, be pulled up and thrown in the sea, and it'll obey you. Now, if I were one of the 12 at that very moment, I would have said, I don't want a lesson on faith. I want more faith. He didn't tell them. He didn't say, oh, you want more faith? Here, 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 here. You know what he did? They said, we want more faith. He said, use the faith I've given you. That's what he said. I've given you all a measure of faith. And you want me to increase it when you haven't used what you got? When you haven't stepped out on what I've given you? If you use the faith I've given you, watch what happens. Watch, just watch. And that's always a good reminder to me. See, then there are those, as we now get into what that gift is, then there are those who have really gone way out of bounds on this faith thing. By the way, they're not the ones with the Mercedes and the, you know, those say, oh, I'm rich because I have faith. Remember, that's not what the faith is for. But there are people who have really believed God when the circumstances looked the worst. A man by the name of George Mueller, you get his biography anywhere, heading up an orphanage, and he had vowed in his heart to not do any campaigning or fundraising for his orphanage. No matter what anybody else told him, no matter what the organization told him, no matter what all the churches in the world would say, what? You're not asking for money? You're not going church to church asking for money? What's wrong with you? He says, as I was saying before, well, God knows I need it. And I believe God will send it. And one of the stories, popular story from George Mueller's life, is when they had no food for the kids at all. They got up in the morning and they sat at an empty table. And George prayed, Lord God, thank you for the food. Go get the door. Open the door and there's a man out front, he says, who's got a milk truck out front, who says, truck broke down and the refrigeration's not working. Could you guys use lots of milk and dairy products and things? Thank you, Lord. God knows. George Mueller had faith, and the Lord took care of him. You know what faith does, gang? If those who have the gift of faith, did you know they're the most relaxed people in the world? A gift of faith, what a glorious thing to have. Though maybe, you know what, every one of us, we get flipped out, right? But a gift of faith, what an incredible thing to face impossible circumstances and to know in your heart. It's fine, it's taken care of. God's got it taken care of. And I will say, you know, concerning the faith that you and I have, you and I have about a mustard seed's worth, right? You know, there's God saving people. He lines you up and he's got, here's one. There's one. There's one. We all got that mustard seed, but how glorious when we use it, when we go to that thing. And the Lord taught me something during a very difficult time in my life when my wife and I just had Amy when Amy was a baby. And we, you know, we didn't have any money. We didn't have anything yet. They'd repossessed the car. The phone got turned off. I'd pray funny prayers to God, saying, God, you're looking really bad here. I did tell him that. I said, this is not a good witness for you. A Christian losing his car like that and all that. Please send money. But, you know, the Lord was crushing me. He was doing something in my life, a glorious thing. But during that time, I learned something. See, I'm a flipper-outer about those things, and God wanted to teach me not to flip out about anything. Not that I don't flip out today, because I do flip out. I flip out, huh? But he wants to teach us all that there's nothing to flip out about. What happened was, here it was again. We had zero money. It was our anniversary. I couldn't get her a present on our anniversary. Certainly, she's so sad she married me anyway. Actually, I had $7. And you know, I drove to the store and I was going to pick her up something for $7. And I got, and I'm wandering around. They got them cheap little flowers there for $1.99. Get her a card, and I think card and flowers, boy, ever I do that, she knows I'm a fake. Why don't I get something that she really likes, you know? And then I can't explain it to you. Suddenly I was overcome with this joy that I had $7 anyway. And how many times I flipped out and I'd say, oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh God. We're never going to get that paid. We don't have the money. Oh God, oh please. And the money shows up. We go, yay. That's how life was for us. Well, anyway, I thought the best thing I could do, I was just suddenly filled with joy with the $7, and I'd say, I'm going to get some ice cream. She loves ice cream. Ice cream. It's our anniversary. Ice cream. So I got the ice cream, and I was feeling pretty good, thanking the Lord, thank you for $7, that I was able to get ice cream for my wife. Who knows what we're going to eat tomorrow, you know? And came home, I said, happy anniversary, I got something in the bag for you. And she looked at me, she says, I've got something for you too. And I go, well, you didn't go anywhere, what do you mean? She goes, just tell me what you got me. Ice cream. And she said, great. You're supposed to be thrilled with me, your lover man. You know, I got you some ice cream. Got you some ice cream, come on. This is the stuff you love. Come on. We had $7. I'm rejoiced in the Lord over here. We got $7 and I got you ice cream. And she said, can I show you what I got you? Oh, sure, whatever. And she pulls out this envelope and she hands it to me. And on the it just has a little kid writing on it. It says, to the Greens. And I open it up. There's $300 in this envelope. She says, I was just picking up things around here and this was just sitting here. We don't even know where it came from. And then we jumped up and down and screamed, and the Lord spoke to my heart about faith. He said, when you don't believe me, I provide for you. And when you do believe me, I provide for you. So that means that when you have faith in me, God speaking, he says, it doesn't change me. It changes you. What a glorious way to live. Just believing that God's got you covered, no matter what. Or you can just flip out and then God covers you anyway. Isn't it amazing? We can choose. It's a little mustard seed. My goodness. Okay, well, let's get it. I knew we were going to go over today, but we're not too far over. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. And you're saying, why in the world did we get into logging suddenly? No, this is not about logging. You read the Old Testament, the shadows and the pictures, and the Lord is telling us something here. I'll read it again. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. So we know that if you like to chop down trees with an axe, that the duller the axe, the more you strive, the more of you is in it. Well, let me tell you something. The duller the faith, then the more you strive, and the more of you that needs to be used in it. And the harder it is, you gotta sharpen the edge. And you don't sharpen it unless you're using it. Somewhere in your life, maybe today, the Lord is saying, you know, you haven't obeyed me in this area. Take a step in that direction. And wherever you set your foot, you're gonna find out that you were able to do it. Or maybe, you know, something's not working out for you. Just believe me that it's covered. So that maybe today you can just rejoice in me. And I will tell you what, when a person exercises a gift of faith, I think that of George Mueller, just, you know, because there's always somebody that you can go to that's just real relaxed about things, you know. A person exercises that gift, the church is encouraged to see what their mustard seed can do. Because we all serve the same God. And if this faith is from God, then it will not draw attention to itself, but it will lead others to hope in Christ. Because some people might say, well, I have faith, what's wrong with you? Okay, if I have faith is followed with what's wrong with you, then it's okay to walk away from that person. Okay? Because this is about Jesus. It's not about the person who has faith. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus, our only hope. And I know just kind of cut this off in an awkward place, but we're cutting it off now. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure or what, if you're not a born-again Christian, then you know what? Ask him to save you. Ask him to save you. He will give you the faith to believe that he can save you. But don't, don't be using all that faith on other things. How glorious to use it in Jesus Christ who never dies. How glorious to use it in Jesus Christ who will always be with you, never leave you nor forsake you, who will always cover you, and you will know for certain that when you die, which you will die, you're going to be with him for all eternity in perfect glory and love. Just believe that and look what it does to who you are right now. A wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for just all the work you do in us. We got to be hard to work with, Lord. But you are so patient and wonderful with us. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to use the faith that you've given us. And Lord, for those who have this gift of faith, where there seems to be just this extra burst, Lord, may that be contagious to the church. Oh, Lord, that we could see just the incredible things you can do with people who just believe you. And I want to pray for anybody here right now, Lord, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that they would believe you and their lives would be changed. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.